Before you're seated, we invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. Last week, we got started in a message, and so this week, we'd like to finish it with you. And I trust we'll do great, do justice to what God has given to us in the Word of God together. Mark, chapter 12. Let me take you back, if you will, to the beginning of our little text that we read for you. With regard to the questions of our Lord to the leaders, verse 35, for this gives us our background to the story of the widow and the widow's mite. Verse 35, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, I pray that you will direct our hearts, that you will captivate our attention, and you will not let us remove our thinking from you. Father, draw us to your beautiful face. And to the truth that you're communicating to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture is a fascinating text. And you know, a lot of times you'll hear me say this, that I'll speak to in the male sense of the terms. You'll see me in my writing or in my preaching about he, talking about he. Or it sounds like I'm talking to the kids or to the men. And I also know, having a wife and a daughter, that when something is shared that has to do with a family, they listen anyway. So that's one of the reasons why I lean towards the men. Because men, I know, when you hear something talking about a her or talking about women, you kind of just tune it out. Be careful today. Do not tune out the fact that we're talking about widows. I know, guys, you'll never be one. It's okay. I understand that. And yet there is a lesson here because God is going to teach us in our study about the significance of the weakness that a widow endures, which I think is the reason why women are afraid of becoming widows. There's weakness. There's not protection. There's not the opportunities. There's not the options. There's like a closing down of life. And so I'm assuming that's the reason why most women, apart from losing a spouse, but most women are afraid of the term widow because of weakness. And yet, understand in the Scriptures, our Lord goes to great lengths to teach us that widows are to be cherished and protected, and it's the call of a local church to find a way to care. Why? I had to ask myself why. And the reason why, I believe, is that when a godly woman, through her life, pursues godliness, and she comes to that stage by God's grace of becoming a widow, if she continues to stand in the Lord, though all the rest of the things in her life are falling away, and she's becoming reduced in her options, reduced in her protection, reduced in her wealth, reduced in all of those things that are the fearful things, that as that godly woman stands for Christ, God gives her a place of standing, and God gives her a protection in the local church. And she stands as a testimony of how God can show his strength in the midst of weakness. And that is a lesson, men, for us. It will become a lesson as we observe godly widows stand for Christ. And as we care for them, as we ought. And so there is this grand call for us. And it's a grand reminder to men that God, yes, he cherishes and challenges us to strength, but I think we're afraid, men, of becoming weak, aren't we? We don't want to become weak. That means we're less of a man somehow. And some people equate that to your spiritual condition of when you say, Lord, I need salvation. Forgive me of my sins. There's weakness, isn't there? And yet that humble heart, modeled by godly widows, and you see God's grace in caring for them through his people, that humble heart is what God cherishes. And he's going to teach that lesson to us today. So I trust, as we look at our text, you will not simply, men, turn off the story of the widows and the widow's mite. I trust that you'll see that as the Lord comes to this, the conclusion of his public ministry, which was in the midst of that Passion Week, he saw fit to stop everybody's attention in that last public act and to teach his disciples something precious for them. And I think if we connect the dots from the story we read today of this widow, young, old, it doesn't say her age, so that every woman can identify with her. I really believe there's a reason there's no age given. We all assume she was widowed and frail, and she was probably a precious old lady. But isn't it interesting that the age is not given? And yet, we find her playing this part in giving her all on the week that our Savior was going to give his all. She, out of the weakness of her condition, he, out of the weakness of his choice, to die upon the cross for us. Jesus became weak that he might strengthen us. He took on our infirmities. He took on our sin in the very strength of the Son of God, the very fully God, fully man, became weak for us at the end of that week. He died on the cross. Talk about helpless. Talk about being nailed to a tree. Talk about giving up his life so that we might live. Isn't it interesting that he points out the widow? And isn't it interesting that one of the first acts of the local church in Acts chapter 6 is to establish deacons to care for widows? And then we see the writings of Paul as he elevates godly widows to a position of responsibility, giving them responsibility and a challenge, even in the midst of weakness, to stand up for Christ. That's where we're going today, and I trust I'll have the opportunity of sharing all those things with you as the time allows, and I know that you just can't wait to get to those tacos, but we'll do our best to make sure you're not overly hungry for those. There, in the text of Scripture, let me just first of all share with you where this text goes, and certainly we've seen the background. The background relates to these hideous scribes and what they had been doing. You look at the verses beforehand and you see their heart about widows. Verse 39, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. Gabe Line in his commentary gives this little paragraph about this verse. He says, since the teachers of the law were not allowed to be paid for their services, they were dependent on the gifts of patrons for their livelihood. Such a system was vulnerable to abuses. Wealthy widows, especially, were preyed on by the greedy and unscrupulous among these men. It's not that Jesus says all of them were doing this, but there's a characteristic that he was pointing out, saying, beware, beware, beware of the charlatans. So it goes on to say, wealthy widows especially were preyed on by the greedy, unscrupulous among these men. Jesus particularly condemns the hypocrisy of long prayers that were used as a mask for their greed. For a show is the translation of the Greek word prophesis. In other words, profess. It is difficult to know whether it should be taken with what precedes and be translated and to cover it up, to cover up their devouring of widows' houses, or with what follows, the long prayers, and translated as does the NIV, and for show. In either case, there is a connection between their long prayers and their greed to rob the poor and the bereaved under the guise of personal piety doubles the guilt. Jesus promises punishment to all such, a reference to God's judgment in the last day. And of course, what they would do, they would write up wills. They were responsible for writing up the things that would be the estate clauses and what would be happening with these estates of these widows. They didn't know any different, and yet they would devour them, swallow them down. Standing in marked contrast is Jesus Christ and the church and what the church is called to do. And it's interesting, as our Lord does something unique in our text, you'll notice that he's just different than all the rest. You see in verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw the people put money into the treasury. And notice, once this widow puts the money in, he has to call the disciples over. Not even the disciples are thinking like he is. So our Savior is in the temple environs. He goes from the court of the Gentiles through the low wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. And in the court of the women, there were these boxes with trumpet shapes to them where people would take their money, this metal or coppery box, and they would throw in their coins. And you can imagine the racket. As people came in to worship, they were throwing in their silver and throwing in their coins. And you hear that ding, 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 ding as stuff goes down into this trumpet-shaped collector. There were 13 of these boxes around the perimeter of the court of the women. Each one had a different purpose. I don't know exactly what all the purposes were, but some might be for the care of the building. Some would be care for other people. Some would be for the sacrifices to purchase things and to provide for the needs. And it became known as the temple treasury, which paid for the resources of what was necessary to abide by God's law. And so here he was stationed by, somewhere close by, one of those trumpet collector boxes. He wasn't thinking like the disciples. I don't know where they were. They were somewhere else that he could motion to them. But they were somewhere in a group, someplace else than where he was. And he's sitting there, as text says, watching intently. It's a word for, it's theoreo. You hear about theorize. It's the idea of somebody who looks into a thing and tries to identify and distinguish and make separations in people coming. And so here he is watching people, and here comes a rich man. He's throwing in of what he has. Very visual. I mean, everybody would know when someone tossed in a big bundle of coins, and it probably was not inside the coin bag, so it was nice and quiet. It would have been something that would have made a big, big noise. And people were parading past, and the Lord's watching. Is this not interesting? To identify the fact that he thinks differently. Believers, you're going to find that when you stand for Christ and you spend time in the Word of God, you are going to think differently. Don't be surprised. It's normal to think differently when you're a believer. And that's important for you to think differently than the world does. So don't think there's something wrong with you. Isn't it amazing when the Lord opens your eyes to something and you sit back and say, why doesn't anybody else see this? How can I be the only one? It's because God says an unsaved heart is blind and cannot see. So it is important for us to see in this last public act that our Savior thinks differently than everybody else there, even the disciples at this point. And so as he's watching, there's this personal connection that's going to occur. Verse 42, very many rich people are throwing in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. I think it's fascinating to see the Greek construction here. Poverty is the thing that stood out. And that's why it finds the emphasis. She is poor. She does not have much. She throws in two mites. You know what a mite is? At least for when I was a little kid, a mite was one of those little bugs that you'd see walking around on a spring day in the windowsill. Remember those? Not just the ladybugs, but I mean the mite. The little tiny, tiny, spidery thing. And it is small and tiny. And we talk about mites, you know, and you'd catch them and watch them walk on your finger. I don't think you're supposed to do that anymore. I don't know if people are allergic to them or something, but when we were little kids, we played with them. And then when you squash them, they make this delightful pink spot wherever you squash them. But it's not very big. It's just a mite. Well, a mite has a reason why it's in there, though the original word, and this is fascinating, the original word is lepto, which is the word we get leaf from. A leaf. Tiny leaf. And I'm trying to think, well, how do I make this work or live for people to understand what we're talking about here? When you think about leaves, if you're spicing your food and you pick up a couple of leaves of oregano, it's about the only way I can try to picture it. Something small, something insignificant, something thin. And so you remember a while back, I'd shown you this little tiny thing. This comes from, there we go, very tiny. It's very skinny. There's nothing to it. And that is a Roman coin from the first century. It's made of bronze or brass. Some of you took a look at it the last time I showed it to you. But this is so thin that when you pick it up between your fingers, you almost lose it. You can't, you know, you grab something tightly enough, you just don't know that you have it in your hands. And my guess is this is something like what that widow's mite might have been. And there's just nothing to it. Now, the law in their day was you couldn't just give one coin. You had to give two. So she gives two. She abided by the law that was being put together by the religious authorities of the day. And I got to thinking about this. This is such tiny stuff, and there's not much to it. But you know, do you understand what the picture is here of that young, of that lady, young or old, whatever she was? That morning she got up. She had an appointment with Jesus. Didn't know it, but she had an appointment with God. Somewhere in her house, she had just two of these left. That's all she had. Two of these little things. Two of these little things were not much, and you could lose them, couldn't you? Can you imagine her getting up in the morning and going to wherever she kept her little stash of coins to take her through the week? And she reached into that little box or reached into that little bag or reached into that secret hiding place in her house. She grabbed both of them between her little fingers. And she walked to the temple. And you can just picture, by God's grace, this woman walking into the temple in the midst of all these other people throwing coins and throwing things in and rich people and all the rest. And she's hanging on to these, maybe both fingers, both hands, holding on to these to not lose them. And I don't know how tall those trumpets were, but can you just picture this little woman in impoverished condition taking these two coins and reaching up or reaching over and dropping them? She'd have to do something like this to let them go. It's not a whole handful. Something like this to make sure both fell in. Can you picture what the Lord was looking for? It is not the same as the rich guy. It's not the same as the average person. But here's a person obviously impoverished. She's got these two little coins, and she makes sure they both go in, and nobody heard. But one. Tried to figure out how much it was worth. And it's a hard thing to imagine. Mark calls it a quadrans or quadrans, and that's a Roman term, which meant that Mark's book was written to Romans. And that's one of the reasons why we know it's got that leaning to try to teach the Romans about the Jewish way of life. And what he identifies here is that this was just a quadrans, which was two of them together. It would be small. One of them was 1/64th of a day's wages. And so before I lose you in all the numbers and math, you know, there's 8 hours in a working day, and there's, you know, you're basically taking 64 of those pieces of 8 hours. And so you come up with roughly 7.5 minutes worth of time it would take to earn both of those little coins. 7.5 minutes of working. So I asked Tim right after Sunday school, I said, here's the assignment. Tell me what is the minimum wage today. And it's roughly $7.85, I think you told me. So it's close to the 7.5. Those two little coins are about $1, about $1. That's all she had left in today's terms. I mean, it's really, really inconsequential. It's insignificant. It doesn't amount to much. But it's interesting to see what the Lord says about what these things are. And you'll notice he watches her put these things in. Then, so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. That's the way God values things, by the way. He doesn't value things by dollars or beauty or ability. He values them by the proportion of the heart that's given into the gift. And so he's looking at the heart, he's valuing the heart, and he says, she's given more than all those who have given to the treasury. How does she give more? He explains it, and he does it in a threefold emphasis. Verse 44, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole living. Three ways he describes in infinite detail what he knew about the gift. Out of her poverty, You know, that's all she had in resources. Out of what she has in her meager resources in her whole house, she pulled out of her poverty what she had to give. And it says here, secondarily, that she gave all that she had. It was all that was in the box. It's everything. And not only that, she gave everything that she could possibly have. Her whole livelihood. There was nothing held back. So I read that and I thought, well, what happened to that woman? Did she just walk through and that was the end? Understand, believers, that God is worthy of our service. And know from the rest of the Word of God, as you watch the church unfold, and within the few days the Lord dies, in a few days He is resurrected, in a few days after that the church is born, the church begins to function in a way that honors this statement of our Lord, what the Lord is teaching. Wouldn't it be something to meet that lady someday in glory and to be able to hear how God provided for her, not only in the next few days, but in the early days of the local church. She was a godly woman, much like you'll find of Simeon and Anna at the beginning of our Savior's life, waiting for the Lord's return. Isn't it something that the Lord identifies towards the end of His days on this earth? This woman coming through the line and dropping in those two little coins, giving everything, hazarding all for God. And it begins to become a lesson for all of us, something to teach us. Talk about weakness. Talking about humility. Talking about emptying herself of all that she had. She did so out of a heart that loved God. And our Lord saw that and identified that and treasured it. And I bet you because He saw that God took care of her. That's the kind of God we serve. And that is part of the reason why I believe the church was so functional in its approach to caring for widows. In our day, it's a little bit hard for us to identify exactly how to care for widows because our government's taken over so much of what used to be a part of the local church and part of what a church would do for each other. And not only that, it's made it hard for us to be able to do and care for widows because you look at our dollars. A dollar today is worth very little. And you think in terms of $7 and whatever cents, she would have loved to have been getting that an hour. Compared to where we are today. Look at the price of insurances and the price of housing and the price of everything else. It's all part and parcel of what's been so strange about the day in which we live, with a dollar being devalued. Yet it's an instructive thing for us that there is a heart we need to develop for God's people. A heart for us to care for widows, but then there's also the heart of widows to say, you know, I'm weak, but I'm a testimony, and I'm going to embrace that. This woman embraced her role. She embraced the faith, the obedience, the call that God gave. And it is a tremendous lesson for us. I want to share with you a couple of things that are very impressive from the Scriptures. And if you do have an opportunity, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. As you're turning there, there are some things that the Bible speaks specifically to widows, and I want to share them with you about God's heart for widows. God's heart for widows is very, very crucial. God in Scriptures, the book of Psalm 68, verse 5, teaches us that God is the father of the fatherless, the judge of the widows. There are so many times God speaks about the fatherless, the helpless that way, and then the widows as well. There's this special heart and a special position that God gives to those who are widows. God gives them special care and special protection. Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 10, Proverbs 15, Psalm 146, just to name a few chapters where widows are focused upon as to being God's special people that He cares for. In the book of Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, we'll begin to read one of three passages where He teaches the children of Israel to have the means of the tithe and the forgotten sheaf to provide for the widows. In chapter 24, verse 19, if you'll turn there. When you reap your harvest in your field, forget a sheaf in the field. You shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this thing. God goes to great lengths to say, care for those who are widows. Care for them. That's part of the process of ministry. Do you understand what this woman was doing, this widow? She was taking all that she had and putting it in there, and guess what? Her dependence was upon godly people to care for her. It's all she had, but it's what God commanded. And so she did. And so she said, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm at your mercy. Mercy of the godly people around me. Isn't that amazing? What an act of faith. And so our Lord says, did you see that widow? Come over here. I've been watching for her. I want you to see her too, disciples. See what she did. Out of her poverty, she gave all she had, and it's all her livelihood. That's a testimony of faith, isn't it? What a grand picture for us as we turn to the Word. We also find that He blesses those who honor them. Isaiah 1, Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 22 are texts that point that out. He rebukes and punishes those who hurt them. Here in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verse 17, you shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. Don't look for a guarantee for a widow. You do things for her. Isn't this why those scribes were at such fault? Because they were devouring the widows' houses for their own gain and for their own benefit. God was against that. Their judgment will be greater. We also find in the Word that they were objects of Christ's tender compassion. Mark 12 is where we are, Luke 7, Luke 18, Luke 20, Luke 21. Widows are cared for by our Lord. And then you come into the New Testament and the early church and their role and responsibility towards widows. Let me take you, first of all, to the book of James, chapter 1, just to see this precious verse that so often is alluded to as pure religion and undefiled. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the orphans, widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, our English word is a little bit off in what it communicates to us today, that word visit. It's not simply just showing up and saying, be blessed, be well, take care, let's share a story. It's actually a word that in reality means to set a tent over, put a protective hedge over. Your gift may not be in visitation, but you may have some other gift that you can share, and that is not only a prayer for them and praying often for them, but it's also a way of seeking to minister to a need. When the sun beats down upon their head, when the rain pours down upon them, lift that tent over their head. Care for them and provide in such a way that their life is protected. Is that not what widows are afraid of? A lack of protection, a lack of thought on the part of others, a lack of care, a lack of concern, or a lack of even listening about their needs because their voices are frail and thin. May we remember them for the sake of honoring the Lord. Here's where the connection is given. Let me take you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to see the strength of what I was trying to share with you before. There is a strength of a lesson that in the weakness of life and the weakness of your surroundings, that as you depend upon the Lord, dear widows, and you walk with God, you become a testament to all those who are satisfied in their own strength. And you become a testimony to all those in the local church of God's care, just as that widow did with her mites. The Lord is calling us to identify and observe. How do I know this? Well, 1 Timothy 5 begins to teach us this. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Why is it we have to respect our elders, young people? God commands it. It's right here. It's one of the things we need to learn. So you don't call dads and moms and adults by their first names. It's just a normal, common bit of courtesy, but it's also a testament in our text of Scripture because it says everybody's older than you. If it's a man, you talk to him like you'd talk to your dad, somebody you respect. If it's a woman, you talk to them like someone you respect, like your mom, and you're going to go out of your way to care for them. Of course, the older we get, we begin to put the rest of it into play. You treat those who are younger than you as your sisters or as your brothers. There is a camaraderie that begins to develop in your generation. But there's a reason God establishes this. Regardless of what the world says, you need to live with respect towards your elders because there are lessons to be learned, because it's an elevation of what God intends that you learn the lessons of life so that you don't have to learn them by experience. You learn them by the precepts. And you learn to treasure those lessons that have been shared by those that God establishes. We're a little bit further down the road. So he says in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. This is the widows indeed of the King James Version. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Even the unsaved world knows this. It's not something that's unique to Christians. You care for those who have cared for you. And so that's that call for us. And Christians need to be the best of the best in showing that care for those who are elderly. And so this is that incumbent. And so as if children have been born by a woman who is now a widow, their job is to care for their widow, their mom. Care for that one who has cared for them years and years ago so that the church isn't burdened is the way it's talked about here. You can imagine the needs, and especially when persecution came upon a local church. Let the family care for their own. Now, verse 5, now she who is really a widow, and he's going to describe that, left alone, trusts in God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Talk about a prayer warrior. This is a woman who has no visible means of support. She has nobody around her. She's got no children to care for her. She really is a widow. In all words, in all shape of the form, there is nobody there to care, nobody there to think of her, nobody there to hear her thin voice, nobody there to understand and know her needs. A real widow. But she's not just a widow. She has been living the lessons of what the widow with the mite is doing. She, in her weakness, is depending upon God, and she's continuing in supplication and prayer. Her distractions are few. It's a very simple life, and yet she's learned to value and treasure the spiritual things. She's somebody you want on your side when you don't take the time to pray, because she's praying for you. She's somebody who you would go to with a care and a need. She's the Titus 2 woman who's ready to pour her life out for you, because that's all she is. It's all she's got, is her time and her wisdom, her experience, her godliness, her walk with God, her humility. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the Lord says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Why does he say those words? Because the lesson of a widow who's godly is a treasure to a local church and must be treasured by the local church. But it also must be embraced by the women in a local church. By God's grace, ladies, if he brings you to that position in time, and he tarries, and he brings you to a place where you're on your own, you be preparing for that day in your walk with God, because your local church needs you. We need those prayer warriors. He goes on to say these words, verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. In other words, she's going to have distractions. If she's younger, if she's someone who hasn't learned these lessons, there isn't much to give back. There's no testimony that endures. Don't be that woman. Godly women, walk with God. And these things command that they may be blameless, not called to account for something they have failed in. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, believers, we should be the best of the best. He has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Now, this is a registry, believe it or not. They're to register and identify who these people are so that the church can go to them and in a time of need and be prayed over and pray with and be encouraged. These women who are younger may get distracted. There may be another husband someday. Remember, their age length of lifespan was a little different than ours. And so 60, when you get there in their day, was pretty old in their mind. What is 50 today, the new 40? I like to try to think that way. But it is interesting to see that as people attained a status, yes, you talk to them like she's your mom. Why? Because she's got something to teach you. Because she's lived with the Lord all those years. And there's a depth of spiritual concern and care and compassion that you need. And men, we need it too. We don't want to think of weakness, but look at the widows. Not only care for them while you're able, but take a lesson from the page of their life that teaches you that God is dependable and trustworthy. Do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into that registry, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. This is the idea of a person who has been married to only one man. It's that same terminology of a pastor who's only to be married to one wife and not divorced. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet. I mean, talk about the reason why she's in poverty is because she's impoverished herself for Christ. To raise those kids that maybe now are passed away, but she's given her heart as a servant. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton, which is basically impulse of life, which, you know, you don't want to be a widow. If there's a guy comes along and he's okay, God seems to lead, well, then they should marry if he's saved and in the faith. But not if someone's older and there is really no hope. That age of 60, the distractions are being removed at that stage of the game in their thinking. And so therefore, she's able to give of herself to the Lord. Well, then it is a good registry to keep. And it is good for the church to lift her up and care for her financially. Put that tent over her and care for what her needs are so that she can see to some of the needs of the younger women in the church. And here's what he says in identifying those. Verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things that they ought not. In other words, these younger women, let them be learning. Let them learn to be godly. But the older ones who are a little bit further down the road and don't have the resources, but have all these needs, but have the heart for God, they won't be the busybodies. They'll be invited into a house and say, how did you raise your kids? I need to know because my kids are difficult. Or how did you handle this crisis? Or what did you do when this came along? Isn't it good to have godly women who can give you godly advice, not something that's frivolous and frothy and useless? Praise God for women who have made it a cause in their life to walk with God, and when the tough, tough times of weakness come, God is their strength. What a lesson we need to have, believers, as we understand that there is a call for us to come in weakness to God. You can't come in any other way. We need to be strong before a lost world, but you come before God so that your strength comes from Him. That's why it's difficult for some men to get saved, because you got to become weak. It's really not a pleasant thing to come to the position of saying, I have no ability to save myself, and I've got to turn to the Word of God and find faith there, find life there. That is a lesson of humility. We've got to be crushed because our sins are burying us, and we are resting under the very wrath of God. So we have nothing to bring. No guy likes that position. But when an unsaved world sees a church that has these women who are in the position of total weakness, and yet God's people are undergirding them, and they are ministering to God's people in total weakness and giving their livelihood and their all and who they are for the cause of Christ, that is a testimony to a lost man. He says, I could never do that. But yet they see that God takes care. And maybe, just maybe, through that picture of humility, their hearts will be open to say, you know, it is okay to be humbled under the mighty hand of God that He might lift you up in due time. It's an amazing picture, isn't it, of the local church and the early church? This widow, with the widow's mite, had an appointment with God that day, because her heart was right. Believers, do you have an appointment with God? Understand this, that the proportional heart of giving for that woman was giving everything. And understand that Jesus made it a point to point out to his disciples that widow, because in about 2 days, he was going to give everything. She, out of her weakness, she couldn't do anything else. But he, out of his strength, became weak for us. So Paul cries out to God and says, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, in your weakness, I will become strong. I'll be seen strong. I'll show my strength. Humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. God gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? Believers, be humbled. Learn these lessons. Ladies, I trust that you will treasure these lessons and know that God treasures you. If you are a widow and you've been walking with God and you say, what is my purpose? I hope that today you see your purpose. It's a huge task. And it's only by God's grace that your voice will be heard and you'll be seen. And local church, let us treasure the treasure God gives. I want to give you a few moments to talk with the Lord about these things that we have shared. Perhaps you need to look and see and say, what is it that I do have to give? What is my all? Like the widow's all, what is my all? What do I have left? Identify those things and take a lesson from what you learn here of being able to trust God with your all in obedience to him. Pray in the next few moments, and then I'll conclude in prayer. Father, I thank you for the marvelous privilege we have of being able to understand that even what we've shared today is not thinking like this lost world. It is so diametrically opposed to everything the world would have us think is the value: strength, youth, beauty, ability, money. Oh Lord, that's not what you value. What you value is a heart given to you, which then says, everything I have is yours. Our problem, Father, is we decide what to keep back sometimes. And that's not what this widow did. It's not what our Savior did. We're supposed to turn to you and recognize that you are the Lord supreme of all around us, of our lives, of our responsibilities, of our riches, of our resources. You're even the Lord of our weaknesses. And I pray that by what we've shared together today, you would lift up hearts that perhaps are discouraged or fearful, that you will also humble hearts that are proud and have no reason that's godly to be proud. Father, I pray too that you would help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and become obedient to your call. Give us that sense of the value that you value. Father, may we identify what our all is, and may we give it freely. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.